I feel like testifying, but I just want to share the word of God. And maybe by the time we fellowship and if there are questions, we'll be able to share some of the burdens that we have in Nigeria and especially Lagos. I bring greetings from Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Lagos, Nigeria. And I believe that we'll be praying for this conference. And I thank God that we have this opportunity to be here to share the word of God. My task is to bring some thoughts on grace alone. And I want to share some thoughts in the title of God of All Grace. God of All Grace. Grace alone, one of the solas of the Protestant Reformation. And my text this afternoon is from Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read the text, Ephesians chapter 1, from 3 to 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So what I want to do is to make an introductory remark on the common definition of an understanding of the word or the expression, the grace of God. And then I want to go through the verses of scripture that I have just read as my text, and then I make some concluding remarks. So first of all, the introductory remarks, and I believe that everyone here knows or has heard about grace, the grace of God. So by common definition and understanding, grace is the favor of God shown to sinners. And the Bible reveals God in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, as God of all grace. God of all grace. God of all grace. That means that God is the author of all grace. Wherever grace is found, it is the grace of God. Apart from him, there is no grace. He works it, he gives it, and puts it to use to reveal that he is graciousness in himself. So graciousness is a perfection in the being of God. And God himself proclaimed in Exodus 34 verse 6, which we shared earlier on this morning, as he passed by, as he showed his glory to Moses, and he declared, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and in truth. So God is gracious, God of all grace. Now, when you consider this broad definition, you will discover that there is an implication that every one of us, we depend on God's grace for all our being. And so the expression that we live and move and have our being in God indeed tells us that right from conception, in the womb, till birth, till life on earth, until the end, whether in heaven or hell, we are under the grace of God. So we are in God's common grace, or and in saving grace, depending on how we end up whether our final destiny is in hell or in heaven. And so this is the introductory remarks I want to make, and I want to go through some of these verses in the text that I read to you in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3. And verse 3 starts with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And as you're reading this, you discover that the apostle is trying to invite all of us to say, "Come, let us bless the Lord." He's trying to say, look, you are missing out if you are not a priest of God. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ has made us priests and kings to God the Father, to his Father. And so each one, every one of us who is a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a priest. And here the apostle is blessing the Lord. And when you think about it, it's like, what are we supposed to do? We as priests are to give sacrifices of praise to God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the came and fulfilled all the things that the priests were supposed to do. Indeed, when he saved us, he took us to the holy place, and we worshiped in the holy place. He took us because the holiest place is in heaven. Our altar is in heaven. And so we come and we are in the holy place. And therefore we offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And here the apostle is saying, blessed be the Lord God, let's praise him. So he's inviting all of us to be dutiful in this function of being priests to our God. And here he tells us that we are to join him. Because, I mean, the sense is like, it's almost like a psalmist. You know, the psalmist, when David planned it, the tabernacle, I mean, the ark was in Jerusalem, while the altar was in Gibeon, 20 miles north. And so David was wondering, what are we going to do with the ark? And therefore, it was bring sacrifices of praise. And so he arranged people to praise, to bring praises where the ark was in Jerusalem, while the sacrifices were going on in Gibeon, 20 miles north. And so we as priests and kings to our Father, we are to bring sacrifices of praise. And here the apostle is saying, come, come, let's bless him. Let's bless him. And then when you look at the words in verse 3, he says that, why should we bless him? He said, because we have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he's almost like many blessings, spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings. He bound them all up in Christ and then blessed it to us. So Christ has all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and now God now blessed all those spiritual blessings in Christ to us. And the apostle, knowing this, or at least it was revealed to him, he saw this and he had to burst out. And then wrote to the Ephesians to say, let's bless the Lord. And he's inviting me and you this afternoon to note this, that if you're truly a Christian, you are a priest. And you are commissioned to bring praises and sacrifices of praises and thanksgiving to our God. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our Father, he bound up all spiritual blessings in heaven and put them in Christ and blessed them to us who are the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus our Lord. And look at verse 4. According as, he says, according as, or in some versions it's even as. So the apostle is asserting that what God did in blessing the saints with all spiritual blessings in heaven, in Christ Jesus, it was not an afterthought. It was not an afterthought. It was according as he had planned. According as. So he had planned it. It was the fruit of an everlasting counsel. And this eternal counsel was revealed to the apostle. And you can imagine him being inspired. See, look at what all God has done.
and that it was according to his eternal counsel. And because this came to him, he had to really burst out and say, come, let us bless the Lord for all that the Lord has done. The knowledge of this, the realization of this, that God has done this, all this, in eternity, caused him to really invite the church and all the saints to join in blessing the Lord our God. Amen? And look at, then he started bringing out all the things that God had done. And verse 4 tells us, according as he had chosen us in him. Chosen us in him. That God made a choice. God showed a preference for certain persons from the mass of human beings that had ever lived or will ever live on this earth. He chose them. And we are told there, for some reason, he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose them, chose the saints in Christ before the world, before the foundation of the world. He chose them in Christ. He chose them before the foundation of the world. The choice was made in eternity. Before anything was made that was made, the choice was foundational and therefore unbreakable. Election of grace is foundational and cannot be broken. And he chose to make the saints holy and without blame before God in love. And when you come to think about making us holy and unblameable in love, you see that it's a relationship that God had in mind in eternity past for the saints. A love relationship. Apostle Paul hinted at this in the same Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 27. And in the context in Ephesians chapter 5, it was talking about the love between the husband and the wife. And he mentioned this about the making us unblameable in holiness. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read from 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so, Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, that we are reading the text, God showed him or reminded him of this, and because he was inspired to write this, that rejoiced his heart that God had done this thing for mankind, for saints in Ephesus. And he says it's a love relationship. God chose the elect in Christ to love them everlastingly, to make them unblameable. Which tells us that those or from the mankind or the mass of human beings from which God chose the saints, that this mass of human beings needed to be cleansed. Those chosen needed to be cleansed, and spots and wrinkles needed to be taken out from each one. That tells us that the saints were among unclean and rebellious mankind. And yet God chose from mankind before they existed in Christ to love them everlastingly. And this is foundational. And from this declaration or revelation, we can get so many other things concerning what God had done. One is that Christ is everlasting, is from everlasting. That tells us that Christ is God. Election of grace also guarantees receiving saving grace. So the spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ Jesus, which is a way of describing grace, the saving grace, tells us that if there were no election in eternity, there will be no grace. You cannot get the spiritual blessings in Christ from eternity unless you have been elected. No election, no spiritual blessings in heaven. This is one of the things we can get from here. No election, no saving grace. Election of grace was before any saint existed or before anyone did any good. And that tells us that election of grace tells us that anyone who is saved by grace alone. We are saved by grace alone. All this was done in eternity. Now, if you consider all this, if that we were the choosing of saints was foundational, it was before the world, before the foundation of the world, and if putting the all grace, if putting all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus was before the foundation of the world, and if it's true that, and it is true, that God chose the saints in order to love them everlastingly, in order to clean them up and love them everlastingly. If all these things were true, then you begin to see that God knew about the history of the fall. God knew about the history of the fall. And he, in grace, he had indeed planned what was to be done. And clearly we can declare, as the scriptures tell us, that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Indeed, he declares the end from the beginning. And all these that are being revealed to the apostle, he's now putting them down and saying, look, let the saints lay hold on these things that God has revealed to us and truly praise him and truly bless him. For we can't praise or give thanks except we know we have some basis on which to give thanks. And so he was listing out all these, the riches and the grace of God, that once we know all this that God has done, that we should now bless him. And that's the tone of the words that he chose in this text that we're reading. Indeed, this first part of the epistle to the Ephesians is all about praise. The apostle one is busting out and saying, let's thank God together. Let's be priests of the Lord and really praise him together. Amen? And when we read verse 3 and 4 together in the text, we see that election of grace, saving grace, is Trinitarian. It's Trinitarian, and we can sense this just by reading 3 and 4. And if you notice the connection between the Lord, how the apostle is mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father, and this is being revealed to the apostle by the Holy Spirit. So we see somehow that this election of grace was actually Trinitarian. The three persons in the Godhead took part in the election of grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Trinitarian. Trinitarian. And Apostle Peter also echoed this in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, where he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, elect through sanctification of the Spirit, elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. So God our Father elected certain persons and gave them to the Son. He united them with the Son. The Son in love accepted the elect to himself in glory, and the Spirit pledged to do the work of making the chosen holy by the sanctification of the Spirit. So election of grace is Trinitarian, and I hope you see this. And from the saved or the elect side, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 tells us how an elect sees all these things. And listen to the words. He said, God who has saved us, not an elect, seeing what God has done. God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it is Trinitarian. And verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1 begins to tell us more about this Trinitarian connection in the election of grace. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So a predetermined end, including the predetermined way to get to the predetermined end, was all done before the world was created. He predestinated us. So there's a predetermined end, and the way to get to the predetermined end, the predetermined means of getting to the predetermined end, was all before the world was created. And then the adoption process. He says, God says, look, I want to have a family. I want to have men in my family. And Revelation 21 verse 3 tells us that the tabernacle of God is with men. So God had predetermined that men will come and be children, adopted children. And then the adoption process was given to the Lord Jesus Christ to do. That's what we have here. And all these were just, the apostle felt that, look, we know all these things and we should praise him. We should praise him and rejoice. These things that God has done. And then the phrase we have there in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, tells us that he is the one that goes through the process of adoption to himself. And you recall that in John chapter 11, Caiaphas prophesied about this, about collecting the children of God scattered abroad. In John chapter 11, 51 to 52, Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied. And the Bible tells us in John 11, 51, being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. So the adoption was his to do. And here we are told, and check the order, he will die to gather. And Caiaphas prophesied this, and we should note the order. So the thought or the understanding revealed to that we get from reading this is a basis for praising God. So when we talk about grace alone, and it's like the Lord wants us, since he has revealed it that we are saved by grace alone, he wants us to rejoice and indeed thank him for what he has done. And we are told in John chapter 6 that it's the Father that draws people to Christ. So in the process of adopting children, it's the Father again is in it. He draws people to Christ. He drew people to Christ. He drew Judas Iscariot to Christ. He drew all the apostles to Christ. Why did he draw Judas Iscariot? The Bible tells us that it was according to the scriptures. But he drew him. He came as was written in the scripture. And so drawing people to Christ is great grace. And of course, like I told you, it's Trinitarian. So, election of grace, predestination, adoption of children to Jesus Christ himself, we are all planned according to the good pleasure of God's will. So it's like, my friends, it's like God is indeed inspiring the apostle and revealing all these things to him to tell us that all these things were before anyone existed. Anyone existed. And when you come to think about it, I was saved? I mean, the plan to save me was before this world was created? And when you come to think of it, he wants us to bless the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you that you thought of me even before anything existed, to elect me, to predestinate me, to indeed adopt me as one of your children in Christ, and all this according to the good pleasure of your will. You willed it, and nobody was there. You just on your own worked it all out, and you knew how I'm going to come, and that you saved me when I was over 40 in Lagos, and you have been with me since then. Just bless the Lord. And I don't know about you, but you should think about this. It's good to remember this about what God has done to each and every one of us. Amen? And then when he says adopt children to Christ himself, it begins to reveal to you that, you know, he can't adopt children to himself without giving them his glory. And indeed, in John chapter 17, he did pray. In John chapter 17, the prayer there, he did pray and said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So adopting children to himself was also to make them blameless in holiness and also to pass on the glory, his glory to them. So all these things please the Lord. I need to stress this because that's the question I'm going to leave with you. This thing that God did pleased him. And so the first question, and I'm going to ask this question before I go, what pleases you? Does what pleases God, the things that please God, do they please you? These things please God. And these were revealed to the apostle, and the apostle is inspired to write them to us so that we should indeed check to know whether what pleases God does please us. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Somebody says that the Lord hath degraced us so that we'll be acceptable in the beloved. That means he took his grace and he graced us so that we will be acceptable in the beloved. Wonderful. All the grace in Christ, he took it and graced me so that I'll be acceptable in the beloved. Wonderful. And that should rejoice your heart and my heart. In verse 7, he now begins to press home and bringing up all the riches in the grace of God. In verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Indeed, this is written so that the Ephesian church, the saints there, would think about where they were coming from. And he says, in him we have redemption. Look at all the grace, the riches of grace that God packed in Christ Jesus even before the world, before the foundation of the world. In him we have redemption. And then we are told that it was through his blood. And you remember that Caiaphas said he will die to gather. And of course, even during the course of this conference, we have mentioned about that he that we have redemption through his blood. The emphasis is on his blood. More on his blood. Because the apostle in Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and 19 tells us that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it's like, my brother, my sister, what pleases you? Does the cross please you? Does the death, the historical drama on Calvary Hill, does it please you? What pleases you? The apostle says, this should please us. This should please us. So check. Is it election of grace? Does it please you? Predestination? Does it please you? Predetermined end and predetermined method to the predetermined end. Does it please you? Adoption of children? Degracing you so that you'll be accepted in the beloved? Does it please you? And then redemption in his blood. When he cried there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says, it is finished. When you think about all this, do they please you? So, I know, I didn't want to come and tell you about the details about what grace is. I know all of us know something about grace. But the tone of the apostles, the way he has started this letter, is actually inviting everyone who is a Christian to really do the duty of praising the Lord. We are commanded to be priests to God the Father and to offer up our sacrifices of praise to him. And the sacrifices of praise should not be flippant. It should be based on things that have been revealed to us. And here we have election of grace before the foundation of the earth. We have predestination to be adopted children in Christ himself, gracing us to be accepted in the beloved. And now redemption in his blood. And then we have that we have forgiveness of sins. Indeed, does forgiveness of sins, does it please you? When you think about that your sins have been forgiven, do you rejoice? And then he tells us that he has, in verse 8, wherein he had abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He has made all these things known to us. So I wonder, when you have your devotion or when you come together to pray in worship service, whenever you have time with God, what does your mind wrap around to help you worship? For we need to come before him and really lay hold on these things that have been revealed to us. And as we lay hold on them, we should be pleased with what has pleased God to do before the foundation of the world. Let me end by bringing up Judas Iscariot, and I'll leave a challenge to all of us. When you think about the life of Judas Iscariot, it brings to us the extent of common grace and the importance of saving grace. God's grace was experienced by Judas Iscariot. And when we consider his life, it tells us about the extent of common grace. So common grace extends or includes all natural blessings of life, blessings of health, of food, of shelter, of clothing, careers, and all the things that people experience. It extends to the learning of God's law. It extends to the activation of man's conscience. It extends to the restraint of sin. It extends to the offer of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Judas Iscariot's case, it extended to the Lord Jesus Christ washing his feet. He was in common grace, but he was the son of perdition and destined to draw back unto perdition and unto hell. But the riches of sovereign grace, the riches of saving grace, election of grace in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, leading to the redemption in his blood and leading to glorification in him, and even leading to the understanding of these things, which should cause every child of God to praise God, to offer up sacrifices of praise like the apostle was doing in this place. So the apostle, in reading this text, is asking us to remember sovereign grace, to remember saving grace, but we need to also remember common grace and remember that God is God of all grace. Any common grace, saving grace, is all from God. And the apostle is concentrating on saving grace and for us to rejoice if we are truly children of God. But be careful. How do you test whether you have received saving grace? It is answering the question I put to you. What pleases you? Check your life. What satisfies you? If your satisfaction is more towards common grace things, please take a warning. Take a warning. Take a warning from the scriptures. Be careful. What pleases you? Where do you get satisfaction from? Check in the course of this conference. Check. The Lord says, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your mind and affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So let us all be dutiful as priests that God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made us. Let us join the saints to offer up thanksgiving always to God of all grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.